Muy buenos días a todos los presentes y un saludo al misionero Miguel Bermúdez Marín allá en Saltillo, Coahuila.
Good morning to everyone present and greetings to the missionary Miguel Bermúdez Marín there in Saltillo, Coahuila, Mexico. And to all those who are connected through the satellite Amazonas and the satellite Eutelsat 8 on this occasion. Today, Sunday, January 14th of this year, 2024. Let us search for the scripture that he used there in the subject that we will be seeing and listening to, titled The Mighty Man of Valor, preached on July 14, 2001, in Monterrey, Mexico. And our brother William used the scripture there of Judges, chapter 6. Where he tells us, on chapter 6, verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress. And he writes, wheat, winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. There he writes, the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, go in this thy might, and there he draws Tsar of David on the side. And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. And there he draws another Tsar of David. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then shew me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And he writes, he saw the angel face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And he writes, Shalom equals peace. In you may please be seated, the mighty man of Valor. Notice, he says that there he saw the angel of the Lord face to face, because he said, there shall no man see me and live. There is a place here in Exodus. Exodus 33. Verse 18 it says, and he said, I beseech thee, shew me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass. That is Moses speaking to God. I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will shew mercy on whom I will shew mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now notice Gideon. It says that he saw the angel of the Lord, his theophanic body, he saw it face to face. And here he is saying, this is after what God had spoken through Moses. But notice that there, in this case here, remember that Moses smote the rock for the second time, which cost him not to enter into the promised land. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. There he writes, blind to God. Now, notice, when he passed, it says, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back part, but my face shall not be seen. Now, notice, Joshua was also there, who represents the leader, that is, the Holy Spirit, at the last day. And Moses did not glorify by smiting the rock the second time. He did not give the glory to God. But notice that later on, Joshua saw that promise being fulfilled. In the fulfillment and materialization of the people already in the promised land, he saw the glory of God being manifested in the fulfillment of the promise of that people within the promised land. Now, in the message, the wise master preached on May 3rd, 2001 in Mexico, our brother William tells us, and when the last elect enters, then Christ will have finished his work of intercession in heaven. He will rise from the Father's throne, take the title deed, open it in heaven, and he will come in his claiming work. He will claim all those he has redeemed with his blood. In other words, in order to carry out that claiming work, the title deed has to be in the midst of the church, of which yesterday we were seeing in this message, Revelation chapter 5, first part, on page 16, where it tells us. Now notice as we go on. Now, we know it's a finished. We are predestinated with the Lamb. The Holy Spirit is our seal. The earnest means more is yet to come. In other words, the second portion. We only have the earnest of it now. The earnest is just a down payment. Oh, how beautiful. Just a down payment that holds it and secures it and anchors it so no one else can touch it. It's the earnest of our adoption. Amen. The Holy Spirit is now the earnest of God in our hearts. Sealed. The adoption of sons awaiting us at the end of the road. Sons and daughters of God. And there is where he writes, the earnest, the down payment. But he doesn't have the title deed yet. In other words, notice, the title deed is required to be able to obtain that second portion, which is the eternal and glorified body, to be able to carry out the claiming work of everything that he redeemed. Now notice, our brother William continues saying, the title deed, well, he gives it to a man who has to be the messenger of the last day so that he may eat it, and thus that the title deed becomes flesh in him, so that the book and the prophet messenger become one. So that in this way, the title deed is where? In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the most holy place of his church, which is the age of the cornerstone. The title deed has never been in the midst of the church, since it was taken out of the Garden of Eden. And since then, God has had it in his power. And then notice, as for the work of redemption on Calvary's cross, he was making intercession there with his own blood for every believer in him, every son and daughter of God believing in him, who was going to receive him as their Savior. And until that last one was not cast into the bleach, he could not leave that place. Therefore, the work of taking the book and bringing it to earth could not be done because he was still making intercession until he reached up to the last elect. But there was a call. There was a shout for someone to come forth and take the book. And no one appeared. And John wept. Oh, my, if no one appears, it is all ruined. But it was because he still had to make intercession for you and for me. He couldn't leave that place yet. A person cannot place the title deed in an age or at a time when he was carrying out the work of redemption, interceding there on the throne of mercy for us. But when that last elect came in, and then that call had been made, therefore, as we say, let's get to it, then there is where he rises up, takes the title deed, opens it, and anyone may say, well, he's going to eat it. He says that Jesus did not eat it because the title deed was not for him. It was, he says, to bring it to his church bride. That is in the book of the seals. In other words, let us see where that part is. That he brings it not for himself, but for the church. And by bringing it, notice, by him bringing it, since the word, whenever it is manifested on earth, must always be veiled. It must be presented and be carried and contained in the heart of a prophet. Well then, there has to be an instrument in which that word is made flesh in order to carry out the claiming work. On page 44 of the message, trying to do God a service without it being God's will, it tells us, now, don't the Bible say that the Laodicean church, that thinks that she's so great by her denominational members, she'd be naked, miserable, poor, blind, and don't know it? What does the blind mean? The blind means for this Laodicean church, like it did the ending of the Jewish church, blind to the very Christ that they had on the outside, blind to the very Christ, and he writes, to the cornerstone. They had on the outside, knocking, trying to get in, naked, miserable, poor, wretched, blind, and don't know it. Oh God, have mercy. Why can't the wheat lay out in the presence of that sun yonder and see the hour we're living in? And he writes there, she is spiritually crazy. Speaking of Laodicea, she is spiritually crazy. as was the Sanhedrin council and the high priest, along with the Hebrew religion. That is how it will be with denominational or nominal Christianity. Yes, Christ is our ark, and there he draws a cornerstone and the ages, and he writes the ark. But his original way to do it, then here he is. They had his spirit all right, we know that. They wait upon the Lord. See his plan or his original word in its season. He writes season equals time. To be vindicated. And he draws Star of David. That's what we should be doing right now. He reveals their faith by his word, seeing him confirm every plan that he promised. No man's schemes of denominations, not making members for our own ark. They got a Methodist ark, a Baptist ark, a Presbyterian ark. Everybody's going into this ark for the great tribulation coming. And he writes, the ark equals the word Jesus Christ. Glory to God. I was baptized in the Methodist ark, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostal ark. There is only one ark. That's Jesus Christ. And he writes, in his first and second coming. And he is the word. Notice, God told the prophet, said, eat the scroll. In the Old Testament. And he writes OT, Old Testament. He wrote that there. The prophet of the New Testament, he said, eat the little book. Why? That the prophet and the word would be one. See? That's the ark, the word of God. And he writes, eat the little book. God tells the prophet. That is what he tells us in Revelation chapter 10 about that moment where the angel comes with that title deed, which in verse 8 of the 10th chapter, it tells us that he says to him, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand. And there he writes, the scepter equals the word, the title deed. That is like the relay race. He passes the scepter to that next one. That is how it is with a messenger who leaves, and the next one comes. But in this specific case, it is then already for that last messenger to obtain the great victory in divine love. He's the last one. With that one, we win. With that one is that we arrive. There are no more steps for another messenger. Now, that was the mystery, and that was the secret which had not been opened in the time of Brother Branham, nor in the time of that glorious message that was brought to us by the Archangel Gabriel, the Holy Spirit. Notice, which that great revelation was given back then to Mary. And that mystery was not open in the time of our brother William Soto Santiago either. Because it was for the church bride. Notice, the sword was passing from messenger to messenger. But at the end of time, the elect of God were going to obtain once again that title deed. That had to be reserved. It had to be kept quiet so that the enemy of God could not harm and would not hinder that work which would be carried out in the midst of the church, which is the most important work after the work that the Lord did in His first coming. The work that follows in His second coming is His claiming work. Now the scepter, he writes, the scepter equals the word, the title deed, is for the church. Let us see if they found it. That short part there. Seals 1:15 says, a part here says, at the top, about halfway the paragraph, it says, but it comes forth in a church symbol. Do you understand the church? It comes forth in a symbol of a church, that they know there is a seal. But just what it is, yet they don't know, because it's a white horse rider. And only is to be revealed at the last day when this actual seal is broken. Broken to who? Not to Christ, but to the church. And he writes there, the seals open not to Christ, but to the church. The one that is, as Brother Branham says, fixing to be raptured, because he comes for his church. Now, our Brother William continues to say here, and that is the Ark of the Covenant. That is the Ark, Christ, in His church, at the last day, in the most holy place. And thus, the spiritual temple of Christ, just like the tabernacle that Moses built and the temple that King Solomon built, they had the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. Likewise, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ have the Ark of the Covenant, which is Christ, in the most holy place. And have the title deed, the Book of the Seven Seals, open in the most holy place inside the Ark of the Covenant. And thus may the temple be completed, and Christ be able to carry out His claiming work, and resurrect the dead in Christ, and transform us who are alive. Notice, to be able to carry out the claiming work, the title deed has to be in the midst of the church. And thus, may we all have an eternal, immortal, incorruptible, glorified body, just like the glorified body of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. In the message, the conflict between God and Satan, on page 23, it tells us, after a while, God said, I've had enough of their cheering. I've had enough of their insults. I'm going to bring it. That was in the time of Noah. Take the animals now. Go up there and holler, Hallelujah, about 5 times. And there he cycles about 5 times. And the birds will come flying. All the lions, everything else, will come, 2 by 2. Holler, praise the Lord, about 4 or 5 times. And here they'll come, see? Remember that this was in a change of dispensation, where the divine judgment was going to fall. In the changes of dispensations, there is always a judgment. During the ages, it's partial. Now, for this end time, there is a divine judgment called Jacob's trouble or Jacob's squeeze or the great tribulation, which the world will receive. But by that time, the bride, the elect, will then be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now notice, hear what our brother Branham shows us here. Because a work was carried out before the flood. Now, so Noah got ready, and all the animals went in, and then Noah himself went in. And so when he went in, I guess the last thing he said was standing in the door and saying, it's thus saith the Lord, the last call. That's where we're standing today, brother, at the door of the ark. Christ is that door. And he writes, the door is Christ. If you take that literally and want to work on it a little bit, take over in Revelation between the Philadelphian and Laodicean age. He said, I set a door open before you, and you refused it. See? That's the hour we're living, just before the destruction. An open door. But they wouldn't listen. Now, they turned him outside. Now, he stood in the door and proclaimed, the hour is at hand, that when the word of God that I spoke will be fulfilled. That's right. Into the ark he went. And when he went into the ark, you know what? God shut the door, which on page 2a, paragraph 15 in the book of quotations, it says there that when that angel begins to seal the 144,000, the Gentile door will be shut. In other words, there will no longer be an opportunity among the Gentiles under the mercy of God, which Moses and Elijah have, which God has in the midst of the church through that new mercy seat. There is where the Gentile door will be shut, because the dispensation of grace was closed. But for the Gentile world, the door will be closed at that time, where those 144,000 begins to be sealed, which is just before the Great Tribulation begins, which in the Book of the Seals on page 429, it says that when that angel begins to seal, it says that they will hold on to him. It says this happens just before the Great Tribulation begins. In that time of his claiming work. And when he went into the ark, you know what? God shut the door. Oh my. Nobody had to shut it. God shut it. That was all. The last chance to be saved was gone. That is why on that page, he says, they had been in meetings like this. They spurned God's mercy for the last time under the ministries of Moses and Elijah. So, I imagine the kids got armed in arm around that, about a 500-yard arc there, 457.2 meters. And the old folks walk around and said, well, that old fellow was smothered to death in there, see? So, on making fun of him. Just the same made jeering. And you know, every person, now listen. Maybe this will help you. Listen close. When you take God's word and follow God's word, there is many times that after you've already done all you can do, your faith is put to a test. Therefore, after he has ascended up there, there is where most scoffers and people making fun are. But I did this, I left this, I left the other thing. And always when I have the most trials coming to me, my friends, my brothers, saying that I am a fanatic, that I'm crazy, or that I'm doing something wrong. There is where your faith is tested. There is nobody here but home folks. I'm standing on that ground right now. That's right. I don't know what to do. The revival is over. There he draws a cornerstone and the ages, and an arrow toward the seventh age. You see, I don't know where the next call is. And he draws an arrow toward the cornerstone. And he writes, revival is over. That is for the seventh age. I'm just standing, nervously looking, wondering what's next. Noah went in. He followed the will of God. God shut the door behind him. But it never rained for 7 more days. And he writes, it didn't rain for 7 days. Those 7 days of Noah in the ark before the flood with the door shut. They are or represent the 30 to 40 days of the claiming work. By that time there, the resurrection and transformation of the living has already been carried out. And that full manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the third pool is represented in those 7 days. Wonder what Noah thought all that time in there. Noah sitting in the ark, the door shut. He thought, just any time, children, you'll hear it. We'll pull the door that lit up here on top. They was up on the top floor, you know. The animals on the bottom, the birds in the next, and they was on top. That sun, oh, in the morning, there'll be something over there, a darkening, the rain will come. But the next morning, up come the sun. Maybe some people that kind of halfway believed Noah, those are the lukewarms, might have went up there and stood around the ark, said, you know what? That old man might have been right. We better stand here. Those are the ones who stayed snooping around to see what he said, to then go to see what they're doing. They are called the gossipers, the ones who stay to look and see what's going on in there. Well, we better stand here. Well, then they see no mistake. God's prophets make no mistake. God's word can't fail. And he writes there, God's prophets make no mistakes in terms of the word of God. Now, look at this part about the 7 days. From another angle, here, in the book of the 70 weeks of Daniel, on page 87, from the book. The one you have is page 87. On this other one in Spanish, it's 101. The 70 weeks of Daniel, page 87. Paragraph 70, where it says, now, let's take Revelation, where we're going to have to go over here in the days of the two prophets. The Bible said they prophesied 1,203 score days. Now, you take the astronomy calendar, it would sure miss it a long way from being 3.5 years. And you take the Roman calendar that we have today, it would miss it a long ways. But you take the prophetic calendar, and there's exactly 1,203 score days in 30 days to the month, see? We have 30 days in some months, 31 at the next, 28 in some, see? We're all messed up. But God don't have a jig-jog up and down, back and forth. He hits it exactly the same. Yes, sir. Exactly the same, 30 days in a month, not 31, then 30. Something else, see? But that was all done in the great economy of God, to keep the church watching and praying, being ready, have your garment washed in the blood of the Lamb. But oh, in these last days, he promised. Now, we see where we're living. Now remember, the purpose, sole purpose, is to do this. Now, if there was 7, look, there is exactly 49 years, in the time of the building of the temple. The 7 are 7 prophetic weeks. 7 weeks, because there is 7 weeks determined to the temple, to build the temple, and it was built in exactly 49 years. Now, we have the meaning of the time of weeks, because if the Bible said, the angel said it takes 7 weeks until the building of the temple, and it was exactly 49 years building the temple from March the 14th until the 538 BC, until the temple was restored again, and the streets was restored exactly 49 years. And there he writes, that is upward, there he writes, the construction of the temple in 49 years equals the construction of the temple in 49 years equals 7 ages. 49 years and the 50th is Jubilee. The construction of the temple in 49 years equals 7 ages, 49 years. And then the 50th is Jubilee. So, what do we get? What do we get? For if 7 weeks means 49 years, then 1 week equals 7 years. And 7 times 7 is 49. That's exactly. There you are. And he writes, 7 days equals 7 years. Do you see the 7 days there of Noah inside the ark? So now there's no more guessing about it. We know now that each week meant 7 years. Have you got it? Let's say it together. 1 week equals 7 years. Now we know we got it. 1 week equals 7 years. Here we are, right here. The first week. Brother Branham points to the blackboard to illustrate it. 49 years to the building of the temple. Now, this top line here represents the Jewish nation as it goes across. This is just time. And when it drops down here, it drops out of the Jewish nation into the Gentile time, then goes up again and catches Israel and goes on. Now, Gentiles was not lauded any certain time. Remember, in the first coming, the first part of the 70th week of the prophecy of Daniel was fulfilled. 3.5 years. And 3.5 years of that 70th week are still left. Now, Gentiles was not lauded any certain time. Just said, time of the Gentiles. And we find out even Jesus didn't lot them a time. For we find out here in Luke 21:24, he said, they shall trot down the walls of Jerusalem until the Gentile. Notice, he did not allot a time to the Gentiles. Now, there is a sister. I don't remember if someone else has asked me from the petitions they sent me by email or by text. But I think it was by email or by, it might have been by text. And she asked me, brother, shorten the time. Remember when he says, if those days were not shortened, no flesh would survive. In other words, even the elect would be affected by those divine judgments that will come upon the earth. Now, notice that he told us that a squeeze would not be necessary. However, notice, in the squeezes is when the people and the human beings go into desperation. In the meanwhile, they get up, eat breakfast, pray, if they even pray in the morning. They go to work, come back, go to bed, all part of the same pattern. And he tells us in a message that because of all of that, notice, the squeeze comes, where the people then go into that desperation. And there, faith grasps better also. And God then finishes fulfilling with the church what is left by that time. That is, if he says that a squeeze is coming, we already know why. But notice, that sister caught my attention. Brother, shorten the time. Ask God to shorten the time. I can't take it anymore, she says. She said to me. Now notice that each one has their struggles. And the people, the seed of God, is already crying out. And that cry starts to be heard more and more, as it was heard by God when the people were crying out for a deliverer. I have heard their cry, he says. God says to Moses, I have heard their cry. In other words, they had to be crying out. Now, look, let us continue here in this message of the wise master. A little bit further on, Brother William begins to speak something very important for us. Look, he says, and now, this wise master, this scholar man in the house of God, who is the faithful and wise servant, and also the faithful and wise steward, is also the wise man who lived before the sea, on a mountain, of who the Reverend William Branham speaks about in the message, Souls That Are in Prison Now. He uses that parable of a tale or a narrative or a story of a territory over there in Europe, over there in Ireland. On page 47 of the message, Souls That Are in Prison Now, the Reverend William Branham says, and he begins to read, door is closed, gone, already the book is in his hand. Think of it. Brother William says, that is for when Christ rises from the throne, when the very last of God's elect has come in. It says, let us read it here directly from the message, what Brother William reads to us here. And we will follow along reading what he wrote down there. Now notice how he is saying there that the door is closed, and that he already has the book. Because there our Brother Branham is reflecting, typifying what would happen when he took the book. A person cannot grab that word, take that word and say, Brother Branham said in that message in 63 that the door is already closed and that he has the book. Now, notice on page 47, reading that portion there, it says, door is closed, gone, already the book is in his hand. Think of it. And he says, that will be when the very last elect comes in. And our Brother Branham continues saying, let me tell you this just before closing now. I'm closing. it was told about in Ireland facing the waters, there was a great reef that goes down along the side of the bank and up in this great hill. And there was a man going, walking along there one day, just at the time for the tide to come in. And there, and he writes in the cornerstone, and there was a noble man. And he writes Moses and Elijah, who lived on the hill, that knowed the tides. And he writes the judgments. He knowed the time of the day that the tides was supposed to come. And he writes the judgments. He knew what time the tides set in. And he writes the 0 hour, because there is a time where he says, if we know, in the book of the 70 weeks of Daniel, where it says, on page 22, now, do you understand, class? If we can find out what these 70 of weeks are, we know when the consummation is. Oh my! God help us to know it. He tells us exactly somewhere in these pages, exactly from that time till this time, until the consummation, and you won't miss it 1 minute. How God's great word. And there he writes, that won't fail. On paragraph 107, it says, and if we can find these days, we'll find exactly when the consummation will be. Do you get it? It's determined to the consummation. And he writes, the consummation, the date won't fail. Now, notice here, this scholar man, this wise man who was up on the mountain, he knew what time the tide set in. And he writes, the 0 hour. This guy didn't care what time. He was one of these know-it-alls. He had his own ideas. And he writes, the wise man and the know-it-all. And there he also writes, the 0 hour. He was an athletical man, smart, intelligent fellow. But he just didn't know the time of the tide. And he writes, of the judgments. He didn't know the country. He didn't know the time the sign was right. When the moon had dropped, when the moon, he writes, Laodicea Church, had dropped its back from the earth. And there he draws a cornerstone and the ages and an arrow towards the cornerstone. The time of the tides, in other words, there he draws an arrow toward the cornerstone. And when God ever drops his spirit from the earth, brother, she's gone. When he drops his spirit from the earth, it's all over. And he writes the sixth seal. That moon would ever move out of its place. And he writes the church. The waters would cover the earth. And he writes the fire. like it was when God started it in Genesis 1. Then he writes, the sign of judgment, the moon was leaving. The moon is the church. But the moon sat there. And he writes, the church. And when it just even turns its head, the tides start running in. This wise old man who lived there, and he writes, Moses and Elijah, this wise old man who lived there in the presence of it, knew what time that was. This guy didn't know. He never studied it. He didn't care about it. And this wise old man ran out and said, my good man, darest thou go any further? Turn back quickly. There is a wall. You can't get up the wall. You'll perish. Notice, he calls him friend, which is a known person. They are being warned. You'll perish. The signs are on. The time. The tide will gush in all at once, and you cannot return. Don't go any further. And the man turned around and laughed at him, said, go take care of your own business. I know what I can do and what I can't. And the tides caught him, see? And he writes there, the wise and the know-it-all. The judgment, he also wrote that there. Now, our brother William says, there we have in that parable, that is, it was a story, but that history is used now by the Reverend William Branham as a parable to represent what will be happening when Christ rises up from the throne of the Father and the door of grace is shut. The judgment will come in right away all at once. But this man who lived in front of the sea and lived on the high part of the hill saw all of this year after year and month after month. He knew when the moon moves its place. It moved, and then the judgment. The tides would come in, which represents the divine judgment when the church is removed, when the church is taken away. It is like the case. There is also a case or an occasion where Brother Branham talks about a girl. He puts her there as the bride. On page 47 in the message, there is a man here that can turn on the light, where there was a field trip. It says, a fellow was saying here about a couple of years ago, he was down in New Mexico. I held a meeting there close. He writes, Mexico. Close to Carlsbad Caverns. You've heard of them down there. The great. And they took a man and his wife and a bunch of children. Went on this elevator. Went all the way down to the very bottom of the pit. And when they got down there, they turned all the lights off. And when they turned all the lights off, it was midnight, dark. And he writes, Mexico. Now, there is something there as well. Because notice how apparently there was a great darkness in the church. And notice how in Mexico, which represents defeat, and Venezuela represents the shoulders. Let us say from there down, because the head, which is Puerto Rico, and all the other countries which make up the body, which he did in, or he spoke of it in a message. And notice how Brother Miguel himself says it, that if it weren't because God, by His mercy and for the sake of His elect, left those ministries, where would the church be? They were on the way straight into a denomination, which many have detached. They have distanced themselves, and the fulfillment of what, without me you can do nothing, is fulfilled in them. But notice, God, for the sake of His elect, look how a man with the caliber of our brother Miguel, he's honest and confronts the reality. Nope, I failed. But thanks to God that I can see. That is a true mighty man. So is Andresito. Andres Cruz Gallego, see? Two leaders. One the shoulders and the other the feet. But notice how God opened their understanding, opened the scripture to them. And now they stand hand in hand together with all the other ministers, carrying the ark, the word. Now, I have them to do that over here in this garden, here. And at one time, at over in Colorado there, wife and I, back there, was in there. And they turned them lights on. My, you put your hand like this, you couldn't see nothing. And there was a little girl standing there, and she began screaming. Oh, screaming. And he writes, the bride. She was scared to death. It was so dark. The poor little thing was grabbing everywhere and trying to scream and holler for her papa, mama, everywhere. She just couldn't stand it. It was so dark. She never seen such a darkness. And that's about the way it is now. That's right. It's so dark, you don't know where to go. You go to the Methodist, go to the Baptist, go to the Presbyterians. It's all the same thing, see? Eating that old dead rotten manna with wiggle tails in it. See? Same thing, some creed. Come in and join this and the other, that. Old creed and everything. You don't see Christ in it, see? Oh, you see self-righteous people. I would say so. Many are fine people in there now, in them denominations. I'm saying the system, not the people in there. But you see, that's what they're eating on. Tell them about it. And here is fresh food. And this little girl, standing there, she was screaming, top of her voice, about to go into hysterics, about like the little bride is. And he writes, when the light of the seventh age shut off, which was fourth Elijah. But do you know what? Her little brother cried out, said, little sister, don't fear, because he was standing right by the engineer. And he writes, the engineer said, there's a man here who can turn on the lights. Don't fear, little sister. There is a man here who can turn on the light. He can make this word live. We don't know how he's coming. We don't know when he's coming. I don't know nothing about that. But he is here. And he can turn on the lights. How are we going to get out of it? I don't know. But he is here. And he's the one that can turn on the lights. Yes, sir. He is the one. He is the light. He just makes himself known. That's how he turns on the light. How does he turn on the light? Notice from age to age, in the messenger of each age. Exactly right. He takes Christ to flash away on his lights. Then all the darkness scatters. He separates. In other words, all confusion scatters. He is pulling his little bride out. I'll take a people out of the Gentiles for my name's sake. Thou have my name. What is his name? All right, not Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran. It's Jesus Christ. That's right. He is the light, the true, the light, and there is no darkness in him. And he scatters the darkness when he comes in, because he is the Word. The Word is the light. That's right. Because he spoke and said, let there be light. That was the Word that become light. When he speaks this, it's the light of that age each time. Now, he is here, not in a glare, but people are living in a glare. But he is the vindicated word. He is absolutely the light in the time of darkness. Yes, sir. All these false glares and things will fade away. Yes, sir. He is here. Don't fear. Turn on the lights. His promised word. It lives. And he writes, the electric power equals the fulfilled word. It makes he that believeth in me, the works that I do, ye do also. Then it is the word. As the Father sent me, so send I you. The Father that sent him, come in him. The Jesus that sent you, come in you. And the works that he did, then he does the same thing. Because why? The word is made flesh in human flesh, manifests itself as the light of the day. There we are. There it is. It's showing the way to light in the light. Wise men who are not blinded by creeds and denominations will walk in that light. Oh my. There is a man here that can turn on the lights. All right. What does he do? By vindicating his word for this day. Jesus, the Son of God, who promised the word for this day, is right here with us. Don't get scared. Don't pay any attention to what they are doing. You do, you walk in darkness. Be wise They that do wise, Daniel said, in these last days, will do exploits for their God. See? See? They'll walk in the light, as he is in the light. Now notice that picture there, of which there's a part here. Let us see if it's in the same message. Where he says, referring to that page, that he says, he who rejects the light is a delinquent. And he writes, before God, he is crazy. In other words, seeing the light. And there's another place also in this message, the unveiling of God. It tells us on page 37, now, what if a fellow refuses to see the sun like that man there? They know it all. He refused to follow the instructions of that wise man when he's telling him, don't go in there. Do not keep on that path. The tide is going to come in and will take you. But since he's a know-it-all, nope, that can't be. Now, what if a fellow refuses to see the sun, say, oh, there, I know God said, let there be light, but there's no such a thing. I know that God promised the rapture and fade. I know that God promised that there was going to be a resurrection and a transformation, but like this, how it's being carried out like that, I don't believe it. See? Same thing. I'm going down in the basement. I just refuse to see it. The guy is crazy. There is something wrong with him. There is something wrong with a man or woman can see the promise of God and see it manifested and then refuse to believe it because the denomination pulls the veil down. See? Veiled. And there he writes, who does not want to see the light is crazy. He is in the fifth dimension. So that you already know where those people are. See? Those who reject the light. Our brother William continues to say, and now we find that it is the ministry of the two olive trees, the ministry of the angel that comes with the seal of the living God, the one who is aware and knows the mystery of the divine judgment that will come upon the human race. The wise man was telling the athletic man about the judgment that would come, the tides that would go up and catch him. The wise man, the wise master, is announcing the divine judgment that will come upon the earth, preaching, proclaiming the day of vengeance of our God. Now let us continue reading a little bit more here, where Brother Branham on page 48 of the message, Souls That Are in Prison Now, after what we read, he keeps on saying, it may be later than we think. See, it'll catch you. Don't go any further. Don't you do it. People, if you've always believed in me as being God's servant, take my word this morning. And there he draws Star of David. Take my word this morning, if you ever did. It might be already too late. So much scripture shows it that way. And he draws Star of David. Now, remember, I don't say that it is. I don't know, but just look. And I've cut off about 10 pages here that I was afraid to tell you. That is, he had written more things there, and for sure they were harsh. Mrs. Wood is a record of that, and Mr. Wood. When I went down this morning to see them, I said, I can't tell them that. Can't go that far. I'll just put this much scripture and leave it with them, because it's going to be taped. And he writes, fear. And the people will laugh at this message, which there's always mockers who, after the preachings and after the chats, they laugh and mock. There always have been, and there will always be at this time as well. And the people will laugh at this message. It's all right. You'll be a past turning back one of these days. Go on. Just be a church member. Cut off your hair. Paint your face. Go on. And take Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, if you want to, that make it three gods and be a heathen. Go on, stick to your organization. Also those who are independents, which are the worst, as Brother Branham says. And Brother William says there, if denominations are, he says, a great problem for the children of God, the foolish, they have been deceived. Even more so, the independent ones. Those are the worst. Go on, stick to your organization. Do so, if you want to. Say, I dance in the Spirit, I spoke with tongues, I got it. I've seen devils do the same thing. I've seen witches speak in tongues and interpret it. And write in unknown tongues, interpret it. Who drank blood out of a human skull, and called on the devil, danced in the spirit. The Mohammedans danced in the spirit, like that, until they can take splinters and run it under their fingers, and take a lance and run it up through their face, like that, and pull it out, and not even a drop of blood comes out of it. The Indians will walk on fire, barefooted, 3 foot deep, and three or four foot across, blow wave coals till they are white hot, and never get a scorch on their feet, and deny there is such a thing as Jesus Christ. No, no, friend. It's the word that tells it. The people and the word has got to be one. See, Jesus and the Word was the same. And there he draws a cornerstone and the ages. He was the Word. And when Jesus lives in the human being, that makes him and the Word the same. Your life tells what you are. Now, just look at yourself in God's looking glass. Say, how do I look this morning? Now notice what our brother William continues saying here, referring to that athletic man, he says. But just as that athletic man did not believe, who was making himself to look like a wise man, a know-it-all, but the true wise man was actually that fisherman who lived in front of the sea, on the hill, on the mountain. And the fisherman of the last day, he is the one who will know that mystery. Now notice. Why the fisherman of the last day? Because he is the one who has been commanded to catch those 153 fish, the big fish. A labor that Brother Branham did not carry out. And he does the work. Notice of separation and the harvest. In other words, while he is catching those big fish, hooking them, at the same time, he's making the separation, the segregation. The one where he says, an angel comes to bring the separation, the segregation, between the right and the wrong. And he says that only page 141, paragraph 1260, it says, notice in verse 41, Matthew 13, the two also very close, so close in the last days till he didn't do. He could not depend on some certain church to separate them, say, the Methodist or the Baptist or the Pentecostals to separate them. He says, he sends his angels to separate them. An angel is coming to bring the separation, the segregation between the right and the wrong. In other words, notice, as we also said yesterday, that had not been done in the ages, nor in the time of our brother William while he was in our midst. God did not make the separation, the segregation there. But rather, that separation, that segregation, is to be carried out in this fulfillment that we are seeing today made a reality. It is no longer what will be for later on, but rather what we are living, what God is fulfilling at this time, which is that angel making the separation, the segregation between the right and the wrong. Why couldn't it be done before? Because by uprooting the tares, they could have also uprooted the wheat, which is in Matthew chapter 13, which shows us there that parable. Let both grow together. At the harvest time, I will send the reapers. He says, and no one can do that but the angel of the Lord. He is the one that is going to tell which is right and which is wrong. In other words, it's one. Not many over here, others over there, and others over here. With flashlights, that is to say, glares, which all of that will cease to exist. When there is something false, what that rather do is vindicate what is real, what is genuine. In other words, with that is shown that there is something true. Whenever there is something false, it is because there is one that is true. And God always works through one, not through many groups. It's always been like that at all times. He is the one that's going to tell which is right and which is wrong. God said he will send his angels at the last time. Not angels down through here, but angels at the last time, and would gather together. All of that has to do with that claiming work. We know that this is the coming harvest time now. See how this word goes hand in hand? Now, an angel is actually interpreted a messenger. And we see that there is seven angels of the seven churches, and now? No, through the church ages. Now, our brother William continues to say here, and he knows when the nations will come, those armies with that third world war. He fishes in the midst of the waters, in the midst of the people, nations, and tongues. Therefore, he knows the mystery of when the waters will overflow out of their place, the nations in a third world war, and the rest of the things that will come for the divine judgment to be fulfilled upon the human race. the wise man's family was safe up above with the wise man. But he took a little trip down to try to save that athletic man who thought he knew everything. But the one who really knew was the wise man who lived in the high part. In the message, Christianity versus Idolatry, on page 23, it tells us, Irenaeus said, I wrote it down, a note here, what he said, the word of God is like a fine bunch of nice big jewels. The word of God that was placed out to make a statue of a great mighty king. But said creeds and dogmas, denominations, take those beautiful jewels, that is, they take the word, and make the form of a dog out of it, and deceive the ignorant of the word. They take the word, they take the message of Brother Branham, the message of Brother William, and with it, they say, they deceive the ignorance of the word. This they do to corrupt the ways of God and to bring a reproach upon it. Hallelujah. When you try to make the word of God say something to fit your organization, you are taking the jewels out of the great king's body and making an image of a dog or a fox or a hog, or something out of it. And you deceive the ignorant of the word. Hallelujah. There are some who have the Spirit of God. That is, they have that prophetic insight. They hear the word and understand it. Those are the ones who are the ones that are represented in the good ground. There are some who have the Spirit of God that stand for the word incarnate. God increase our ranks. The word, nothing but the word. Take that word where Jesus said in there, all heavens and earth will pass away, but my word shall not. And our brother William continues saying here, the third pool, notice, is mainly for the bride, for the elect, but it is also for the foolish and for the world. In other words, just as he descended, God's archangels descended to Sodom, so shall it be, it says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And the coming of the Son of Man is with his angels. There will be a full manifestation in the midst of mankind. Now remember that this is for that time where the resurrection and transformation have already happened. Because he says, that is in the fulfillment of the third pool, when we are adopted. But there is a part there before. But this part, where the planet Earth will be shaken with those vessels that will be, he says, fill these vessels and shake this world. That then corresponds to those 30 to 40 days. But before that, there is a very important stage, which have been mentioned on different occasions, and the church bride already has a very clear knowledge of how all of that will be working at this end time. And look, it says, but there will be no more hope for the world. Just like for this man who thought he was a know-it-all. Notice, there was no hope because he thought he knew everything. And he did not know that what the wise man was telling him was the truth. Later they will come knocking at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now, in this message, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, tells us on page 22, it says, page 22, it says, Moses, his intellectuals, he had to lose them in order to find Christ, to be a prisoner. But when God got all the world beat out of him, and all of his might man that he was, and stand in the presence of that pillar of fire that day, he was found just speechless. He couldn't even talk, he said. God had a prisoner then. He couldn't talk. There is one part where he writes, if you can look it up in the concordance, it is where he talks about Mount Ebal, the blessings of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Look at that there. There is a part there. See if you can find it quickly. Where is that about? Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 11. There's another place, another passage, where they are talking about the six. It says six on Mount of the sons of Jacob. Deuteronomy 27. This is the one. Look, Deuteronomy 27, verse 9. It says, and Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken. And there he writes, silence. Take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. In other words, when God is speaking, let all the earth keep silence before him, says Habakkuk. Keep silent and listen. It is like when you are listening to a conference or something, or any other, and the ones next to you start saying, a sentence is spoken, and the one next to you says 40 sentences interpreting what the one in front said. And you're like, stop, let's continue listening. And then the other one starts. And you say, no, stop, let him finish. I don't know if this has happened to you. So, you're going to start talking and just let him finish. And many ministers do this. Instead of being quiet, wait for God to move. That is a true and faithful servant. Let us listen. Let us wait. Not to speak foolishly. Take heed and hearken. That is what the people had to do. Shut their mouth. O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And there he continues saying, now look, And Moses charged the people that same day, saying, "This shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin." He places them on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. And the other six, he places them as a curse to the people on Mount Ethes. And they shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now, we talk about that there because, notice, here Moses, when it says, stand in the presence of that pillar of fire that day, he was found just speechless. He couldn't even talk, he said. God had a prisoner then, see? You won't try after your own searching. And he writes, you will never be successful by your own effort. Then God had to endue him with power enough that he could go down there. And he said, Lord, I told Pharaoh what you said, and he won't do it. He said, then take this, thy rod. God speaking, that's God's word. Go out there and point it toward the east and call the flies. And on top he writes, the rod, the word, Christ. And he writes there, the message, the word, pointing towards Israel, the gospel of the kingdom. Go out there and point it toward the east and call for flies. And flies come into creation because he had a prisoner that Pharaoh couldn't pay off with nothing. Nobody else could turn him no way. He was a complete prisoner in the chains of God's word, bound up only to thus saith the Lord. Oh, if God can get him prisoners like that. And our brother William continues saying here, now we can see that the wise man already had his family safe because he had them at the top. He lived in the higher part, where the waves, where the tide could not reach. And at the edge of the cornerstone, the tide of the divine judgment of the great tribulation cannot reach up there. The children, the family of the wise men are saved there. The sons and daughters of God are saved there in the house of God. With the faithful and wise servant, with the faithful and wise steward. Notice that after he has them secured at the top, the third pool, notice, on page 10A, paragraph 99 in the book of quotations, tells us about that denominational world, which, when it begins to receive the message, he says, that is the exact hour of his coming, see? For the denominational world. But the bride is already saved because the third pool is for the church bride, for the foolish and for the lost. Therefore, it impacts those three groups and the Hebrew people. In this message, as the eagles steereth up her nest, on page 23, let us see here, page 2. I could read a part here, but let's read this part over here, so that you have the full picture of everything that Brother Branham is speaking about. And notice, he says, the two great wings of the eagle are for deliverance. They also represent the Old and the New Testament. Another thing about the eagle is that it can soar higher in the sky than any other bird. You have heard the expression that a person has eyes like a hawk, but a hawk is an amateur in being able to see as compared with the eagle. A hawk cannot see half the distance that an eagle can. And if a hawk tried to follow an eagle up into the highest, it would perish. Therefore, the eagle is specially created to live in the highest. God likens his prophet to eagles. The higher you go, the further you can see. If you are going to go high and haven't got the eyes to see further, it wouldn't do no good to go higher. So God, when he takes us up higher, gives us the ability to see further. He gives us that insight of a prophet, prophetic insight. I like that. The higher you go, the further you can see. Now, if we are likened to eaglets, then we will soar the eagle way into the blue, that is, in the skies. But have you noticed other birds trying to fly too high? And look what happens. They will take off after the eagle and go way up, just like the eagle does. But after they're up there, they start complaining. They find they don't fit. They don't fit in the eagle flight. One will say, I can't stand this. And another one will complain about something else. What is it? They are neither built nor called to fly high like the eagle. And they will fly right back to their cold, dead churches and die of starvation. But not the eagle. He sails on and on and on. Notice now how the eagle will soar on the wind. He sets his strong wings and he sails on. I like that. That's the way a believer does. He doesn't run from the pillar to post. A Methodist this week and Pentecostals the next. That is, he jumps from here to there. He goes with this group. Nope. Tomorrow we'll go with that one. Then the day after tomorrow, I will go with the other one. He sets his faith in God and sails away, riding on God's lovely wind. I want to tell you an experience I witnessed in Colorado while hunting there. Notice, he says, one day up in the mountains, I had been hunting elk. It was early in the season. The snows hadn't come to run them down yet. So that to go up in the timber line, there was no person within 70 miles of me. The rancher had dug another trail, and we were to meet about 4 days later. I tied my horse that morning and went way high in the region where years ago I used to chase out the cattle. All of a sudden, there came a rain. I got in a tree, blow down, and the rain passed over. It would rain a while and then snow a while, then the sun would shine. I got a little bit wet, so I was wiping my face off and walked out from behind the tree. I was standing out there when I heard something way back in the head of the hollow. An old wolf got to howling, and his mate answered him down in the valley. David said, deep calleth unto deep. I love the wild. And when I heard that old wolf howl and the mate answer it, something way down inside of me began to call out. The sun was peeping through the rocks in the western horizon. As it was going down, it was shining against the evergreens where it had frozen and formed a rainbow. Just then, I heard the elk herd I had been after. The big old elk made a bugle call way back over in the great thicket. Oh, I began to weep. I couldn't help it. Something in me loves nature. And when the deep calls into deep at the noise of thy water spouts, I just melt. If there is something in there calling for deep, there has to be a deep to respond to it. Before there is a fin on a fish's back, there has to be water for him to swim in. Before there was a tree in the earth, there had first to be an earth, or there wouldn't be no tree. A few years ago, I read where a little boy ate the erasers of pencils, and his mother found him eating a pedal from a bicycle. An examination at the clinic showed that the little fellow was craving sulfur. If there is something in you craving sulfur, there has to be a sulfur to respond. If there is a creation, there has to be a creator to create the creation. There is not a man or woman that has ever had a taste of God, but what right now you are longing for more of God. You are reaching out for more of God. If there is a desire in you for more of God, somewhere there has to be more of God to receive. There he writes, there has to be more of God somewhere. I saw the rainbow colors, and there was something down in me that I couldn't hold my peace. I could see God in the rainbow. I could see God in the sunset. I could hear God calling. I could hear and see God everywhere. If you get God on the inside, you will see him everywhere you look. But he has to come into your heart first. He has to change you from a chicken to an eagle. He has to give you a desire to do something. And as I watched, all of a sudden, I heard a little pine squirrel. Perhaps you brethren know what they are. They make a lot of noise and get nowhere. There he was, sitting on a stump, just chatter, chatter, chatter. I thought, little fellow, what are you doing? He had seen a big eagle in the storm and had taken refuge under this blowdown, and the big fellow jumped out. I said, oh, I see a little pine squirrel. What you're so noisy about? He wasn't watching me. That is, the squirrel wasn't watching him. He was watching that eagle. That is, there was an eagle there circling around it. I watched them a few moments and I thought, he looked at the eagle and he looked at the squirrel. And he thought, God, why did you change my thought from way over there down to here? What is it in this? Here is a little old flying squirrel, not worth a penny. And here's an old eagle. The only thing he does is fly in the sky. But I thought, why did you change my view to look this way? And as I watched the old fellow kept moving his wings, I thought, are you afraid of me? I have a rifle here. I could shoot you if I wanted to. That is, to the eagle. I grabbed the rifle, and I was watching the big eyes look over at me. And he kept moving his feathers. And I thought, yes, I see why you are so brave. Here's the reason you are not a coward. God gave you two big, powerful wings. And he writes, Elijah and Moses. And you have confidence in those wings. And he writes, eagle and its two wings. And he writes, the eagle is brave because it has two powerful wings. Our brother Branham continues saying, now, do you see why that ministry, do you see why that instrument is not afraid to speak what he has to speak? Because he has those two powerful wings. If we could only take the wings of the Bible, God's written word, and have as much confidence in the word of God by the Holy Spirit. If we would only have as much confidence as the eagle did in his wings, he knew that he could make one jump and be above that timber, and I could never have shot him. I watched him, and after a while, he got tired, and he made just one big jump and flopped his wings about twice. And you know what he did? He did not flop again. He just knew how to set his wings, and he held his wings out. And when the wind came in, he lifted them up, and I stood and watched him until he became just a little speck. Then I wept again. I thought, God, that is it. If the church only knew how to set its wing of faith into the promise of God and not join every little ism that comes along, that is not it. It's just setting your wings to his promise, and the Holy Ghost just lifts you up. And he draws a cornerstone and an arrow. Look at what a beautiful picture. He left that little old earth-bound pine squirrel sitting there chat. The days of miracles are past. There is no such a thing as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You're just a bunch of idiots. That's all there is to it. And so on, and so on. The eagle just went on up higher. And he draws a cornerstone, leaving that little old chatter here, and chatter there behind. God help us to take the wings of the eagle. Take every divine promise God has given us in the Bible. That is the reason, friends, you are not living in bondage. It is because you set your wings in the promise of God. And by faith, the Holy Ghost lifted you up. See what he tells us about that wise man. Now we can see that the wise man already had his family safe because he had them at the top. He lived in the higher part where the waves, where the tide could not reach. And the age of the cornerstone cannot be reached by the tide of the divine judgment of the great tribulation. The children, the family of the wise men are saved there. Why? Because they have placed their faith on the promise. The sons and daughters of God are saved there in the house of God, with the faithful and wise servant, with the faithful and wise steward. And further on he says, and now, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. See, it is in the same way in which the Father did with Jesus, Jesus does with the overcomer, who will be his angel in the last day. Even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Christ overcame the devil in his first coming. Christ obtained the victory against the devil. And now, the angel messenger of the last day, who will be the overcomer of the last day as a messenger, he will be the one who will obtain the victory against the devil, which will be incarnating himself in the Antichrist, the man of sin. And we're going to leave that alone there. Said Brother William in this message. Now remember, page 173 in the Book of the Seals, where it says, at the same time that the devil falls out of heaven and becomes incarnate in a man, the Holy Spirit goes up and comes down incarnate man. On page 7, it says, in this message, God's gifts always find their places, he says. And what did Christ do? The life that he had to live eternally, he poured it upon the ground from his veins, his natural life, upon the ground as a sin offering for us. And how the Gentiles today, men of honor, man, great man, taking the sword and standing there and cutting their way through to get a fresh drink of water for Christ, our David, which is very unpopular today. But our David, which we know, he is coming in power. He is going to trap every nation under his feet like that. Feet of brass, that is judgment. And rule them with a rod of iron. And real gallant men standing with the word of God and chopping from side to side fearlessly, because we know he's coming in power. And he writes there, the water upon the earth. And here in the last paragraph, he writes, a mighty man. Now, our brother William continues to say, now, in order to obtain that victory, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ must have the Holy Spirit manifested in him, the Holy Spirit veiled in human flesh, just as the Holy Spirit was veiled in flesh in Jesus to obtain the victory against the devil. The Holy Spirit will be veiled in the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in Holy Spirit. Remember, an angel is a messenger. Christ in Holy Spirit for the angel to have the victory against the devil, who will be manifested, that is the devil, through the man of sin, the Antichrist. And we are going to enjoy that great victory in divine love at this end time. And that on page 137, there on that page, he says, of the seals, he says, we all know as Christians that God swore to David that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne and give him an everlasting kingdom here on the earth. He did it. And Jesus said, he that overcomes the Antichrist and all the things of the world, that was not fulfilled by any messenger while he was alive on this planet earth, shall sit with me on my throne as I have overcome and have sit down on my Father's throne. See? Now, someday he rises from the Father's throne and goes to take his own throne. Now he comes forth to call his subjects. How is he going to claim them? He's already got the book of redemption in his hand. See? Why the title deed has to be in the midst of the church? How is he going to claim it? Well, he already has the title. Now, he goes on to say, now, regarding that, well, we don't speak too much regarding the details of that battle and that victory, so that it is not interrupted. Now, that will make way for Christ, just like when he won the victory against the devil in his first coming. He died, went to hell, won the battle against the devil in hell, just like on Calvary's cross as well. And then he resurrected victorious, ascended to heaven, received a new name. And he was seated there on the Father's throne by the Father. Likewise, Christ will sit on his earthly throne, which is the throne of David, the overcomer of the last day, to whom Christ will give the victory. The Holy Spirit in that wise master will obtain the victory against the devil, will obtain the victory against the Antichrist, the man of sin. So, we can see that around the scholarly man, the wise master, who at the last day, just as the messengers were wise for their age, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the wise man, the wise master, through whom the Holy Spirit will give his church all that divine wisdom pertaining to this end time. Notice in the book of the 70 weeks of Daniel, on page 86, which in Spanish is 101 and 118, it says, paragraph 67 says, it's laying back in that condition. And that only shows that this is just a period of time. Can't you see it? God don't have things out of cater. He's just letting it run like that for a little time. And I truly believe that that thing was done. And at these last days, when God is going to reveal these secrets to the church, He hasn't done it before. And the reason He hasn't done it is to keep the church a watching and praying all the time, not knowing when it was coming. But you remember in Daniel 12, He said, the wise shall understand in this last day. See, it's been given to him. The spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, bringing the church in and revealing what day that we are living in. And he draws a cornerstone and the ages and an arrow toward the cornerstone. Just the same as Gabriel come to Daniel, the Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal these great, deep, secret things. Do you understand now? And there he writes, Gabriel equals came to Daniel. The Holy Spirit equals comes to the church. Gabriel equals come to Daniel. The Holy Spirit equals comes to the church. Now remember, yesterday I told you that in this message, that in an excerpt in this same message, the wise master, where he tells us to go on wrapping up, this little part here, where he speaks about, he says, well, I told you that there aren't two messengers at the same time in the same age and the same dispensation. Two greater prophets cannot be together. And if they are still on earth ministering, one is on one age and the other one is in another age. And if it is a dispensational messenger who comes after the first one, then he is in a new dispensation. And the other one is in the old dispensation, see? They are separated, one in one age, and the other in another age, and one in a dispensation, and the other in the other dispensation. I owe you that from yesterday, where we were talking about when God has two prophets on earth. Notice John and Jesus there. He said, I must decrease, he must increase, and I must decrease. Likewise, the forerunner of the second coming of the Lord also said the same thing. And there he tells us that if both are there, then one belongs to a dispensation or an age, and the other one belongs to an age or a dispensation. It depends on the work that will be carried out by that other one who is going to continue the ministry. Which, notice, that in order to write the ministerial trail of Elijah in his fifth manifestation, he says that he calls Moses with him. In other words, because Elijah has not ridden a dispensational ministerial trail. Therefore, that dispensational messenger, which is Moses, has to be there by his side. That is why the ministries of Moses and Elijah are in the midst of the church at this end time, carrying out that claiming work. Well, we have thus seen this part that we have been reading regarding that wise man, that wise master, who is that faithful and wise servant who at the same time is placing the church bride, God's eagles, God's elect, on the high part, on the safe part, where the tide, the divine judgments of the great tribulation, will not be able to touch her. The divine judgment won't even manage to move her hair by a little breeze, because we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, eagles of God, do not dismay. We are almost there. Keep listening, hearing, receiving everything that God is speaking to us directly from the throne, which are the blessings, which are the ones that pertain to us. The mighty man of valor. Let us stand, and thus we will have this very important message, in which he will identify who that mighty man of valor is. He said to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And that is what he is doing. And he will not leave us until we are transformed. It is a promise, and he is faithful to fulfill it. And we will receive it. We believe it. We base and put our faith on that promise. Well, may God bless you, God keep you. And thus we leave immediately with us our beloved brother and friend, Dr. William Soto Santiago.